Let's open our Bibles together to 1 Timothy 4, verse 11, for our message from the Word of God this morning. Page 1276 in the Bible you have there in the seats. Today's date is September 18th, 2016. Today's text is going to be in 1 Timothy 4, verses 11 through 13. And today's title is A Word from Our Commander. A Word from Our Commander. And we begin with the story of a drill inspector in the military who one day was marching his new recruits around the compound when he noticed one particular soldier who kept messing up. Every time he gave a left command, this guy would go right. So the instructor walked up to him and stomped on his foot. And then he said to him, "From now on, when I say left, it's the one that hurts. It's the one that hurts." You can't see it on the video. They're laughing hysterically. That's what's going on right now. Well, when we think of the military, we think of commands and commanders. But when we think of Paul's epistles, we usually don't think of commands because, as I'm sure you know, we're not under the law of commandments. But there are some things that we are commanded to do by our Apostle Paul, aren't there? So after giving Timothy some instructions in the first part of 1 Timothy chapter 4, he says to him in verse 11, "These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity." Now, I don't know if you know it or not, but Timothy had a problem when it came to commanding people. You see, we know that he was a young pastor because Paul told him, "Don't let anyone despise your youth." And as a young pastor, I'm sure he had older people in his congregation. And it can be intimidating for a young man to have to command older people, especially somebody like Timothy, whom we know to be kind of a timid man to begin with. Then Timothy had another problem when it came to commanding people. Older people, they don't always like to hear commands coming from a young pastor. And you know how that is. When you go to work, it can be hard to take orders from a boss who might be younger than you and lacks your depth of experience. And when you go to church, it can be hard to hear commands given by a pastor who is younger than you. It's tempting to despise him and think, "Well, what does he know? He's still wet behind the ears," as the old saying goes. Well, knowing all of this, Paul tells Timothy not to let anyone despise his youth. Now, the reason he tells Timothy not to let anyone despise his youth isn't because he's the pastor, so his word is law, and people are just going to have to learn to respect his law. That's what corporations tell young bosses. Did you know that? They say, you may be young, but you're the boss. And they're just going to have to learn to respect that. That is not the reason Paul tells Timothy not to let anyone despise his youth. Look at your first cross reference in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 10. Paul talked about Timothy in verse 10, and then in verse 11 he said, he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him. The reason they shouldn't have despised Timothy's youth was because he was doing the work of the Lord just like the Apostle Paul himself. So, today, as long as a man is doing the same work of the Lord that Paul did, as long as he's preaching Paul's gospel, do the things he commands. Because don't forget, he's just passing on God's commands. Now, if he starts giving his opinions about things, opinions that aren't based on the Word of God, well, then you should despise him. And I don't care how old he is. I don't care how much experience he has. The pulpit of God is no place for opinions, folks. But here's the thing. All of this did not mean that Timothy could act like a fool. And then when people despised him, he should say to them, oh no, Paul says I'm not to let you despise my youth. That's not how it works. Notice that Paul doesn't say, let no man despise thy youth, but if they do, rebuke them for despising you. He doesn't say that. He says, let no man despise your youth, but be thou an example. In other words, the way to not let anybody despise your youth is to not give anybody a reason to despise your youth, right? And listen, even if you're not a pastor, that's a pretty good way to live your life, isn't it? Especially if you're a young person. Now, if you're not sure what an example is, it's a pattern. Paul used the same Greek word for example in your next reference when he told Titus, in Titus 2:7, in all things showing thyself to be a pattern, an example of good works. You say, well, Pastor, I'm not sure what a pattern is. Well, do you ever think about this? Dave was talking about this in Sunday school this morning. How do you think Moses knew how to make all the things in the Old Testament tabernacle? Now, I know that God told him how to make it, because Moses wrote it out in the book of Exodus. But as I read the description there, I think to myself, I don't know if I'd still be able to figure out exactly how God wanted the tabernacle to look. But you know what they say? A picture is worth a thousand words. Knowing that, God said to Moses, in your next reference, in Exodus 25, 1 to 40, God told Moses, make me a sanctuary, a tabernacle, that I may dwell among them, speaking of the children of Israel. Make an ark, Make a mercy seat. Make two cherubims. Make a table. Make a candlestick. And look that thou make them after their pattern. A pattern which, he says, was showed thee in the mount. When Moses was up on Mount Sinai for 40 days, I believe God showed him a pattern of the tabernacle. I think he opened heaven and showed him the tabernacle in heaven. You do know there's a tabernacle in heaven, don't you? Well, if you were here for your scripture reading this morning, you do. Look at Revelation 15 and verse 5. In your next reference, it says, John says, after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. So, I could be wrong, but I think God opened heaven and showed Moses the tabernacle and said, there, that's a tabernacle. Make it like that. The house I live in heaven looks like that. Make the house that I'm going to live here on earth in look like that. And that's what Paul's telling Timothy and Titus to be. A pattern, an example to other believers. Paul gave those two pastors detailed instructions in his epistles to them and all of us about how believers are supposed to live in the dispensation of grace. And then he said, show them what a believer looks like. Just like God gave Moses detailed instructions about how to build the tabernacle, then showed him what a tabernacle was supposed to look like. And you know what? Being an example is not just a good idea for pastors, is it? It's a good idea for all Christians. Because if you're not exemplifying the doctrines you share with other people, you're tearing down with one hand what you're trying to build up with your other hand. It's counterproductive. It's better to be an example. Now, back in your Bible now, the first area in which he tells Timothy to be an example is in word. And I think the reason he mentions that first is because your words are the most important when it comes to being an example of a believer. Your words express who you are inside more than anything else in your life. When you speak, it tells people the kind of person you are. There's a reason that the Lord was given the name he was given in your next reference in John chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. John said, in the beginning was, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word with a capital W. And the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Beloved, the reason the Lord is called the Word of God is because he expressed who God the Father is. Isn't that what it says in your next reference in Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 3? God hath spoken unto us by his Son, who being the express image of God's person. The Lord Jesus Christ expressed who the Father was. And your words express who you are. But here's the thing. There's two men inside of you, isn't there? There's an old man that you got when you were born, and there's a new man that you got when you got saved. And you do not want to be letting that old man do the talking in your life. That's not what you want expressed That's not what you want people to see when you're expressing who you are. Because, folks, that's not who you are anymore. You want to express the new man that God has made you in Christ. When you let the old man express who you are, you're not being the example that God wants you to be of a believer. Now, maybe you're thinking, well, wait a minute, Pastor, the old me wasn't so bad. I wasn't such a bad guy before I got saved. My words can be a good example. Well, if that's what you're thinking, do you remember what the Lord said about His words in your next reference in John 14:24? He said, "The word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me." When the Lord Jesus Christ spoke, He expressed the Father's words. So unless you're a better man than Him, you better do the same thing. Don't be letting your old man do the talking. Express what the Word of God says. I don't care if your parents raised you to be the best person on the planet. Your opinions about politics or anything else are not what you should be expressing to other people. Your words should express the words of God's Word. Words of your new man, not of the old man. That's the way to be an example in word, as Paul says. Back in your Bible now, Paul says we also need to be an example in conversation. And I know that we think of our words as conversation, so it sounds like Paul's repeating himself here, but conversation in the Bible is your conduct. Look at your next reference in 2 Peter 2, verses 4 through 8. God spared not Sodom and Gomorrah, and delivered just Lot, righteous Lot. And then it says why God spared him and why He destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. The filthy conversation of the wicked vexed His righteous soul with their unlawful deeds. Folks, Lot wasn't vexed with the filthy talk of the Sodomites. He was vexed with their conversation, with their filthy deeds. That's what the word conversation means in the Bible. You know what that means? It means that every time you have interaction with people, you're having a conversation with people, even if you never say a word. But don't be thinking that that word conversation is a bad translation, because it's not. It's a very good translation, and I'll tell you why. Did you ever hear the old saying, what you're doing is speaking so loudly I can't hear a word you say? I think they said it was Ralph Waldo Emerson who said that. Did you ever hear the picture, the old saying, a picture is worth a thousand words? Sure you have. Recently I heard some computer geek add to that and say, yeah, a picture might be worth a thousand words, but a picture uses 3,000 times as much memory on your computer. So, you know, I don't know if you always want to use a picture on the internet. Well, if a picture is worth a thousand words, a moving picture, a video, is worth a whole lot more. Make sure your movements, your actions, your conversation is an example of what a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ should be. Now, moving on in your Bible, and speaking of words that are not a bad translation, Paul says we should also be an example in charity. And you've heard me say many times, that's a Bible word for love, but don't change that word to love. Because love is a feeling. Charity is an action. And we're talking about being an example, aren't we? Well, hey, your feelings can't be an example to anybody because people can't see them. But they can see your actions. No wonder Paul says in your next reference in 1 Corinthians 16:14, let all your things be done with charity. Do you know how important that is? Let me give you an illustration of how important it is for you to let all your things be done with charity. Do you remember when Paul was duking it out, figuratively speaking, with the legalists in Jerusalem? In your next reference, he talks about those legalists in Galatians 2:5, and he says, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. I got a question for you. What if Paul had given place to those legalists for just an hour? And what if that was the 1 hour that some Gentiles were passing through Jerusalem? They'd have gone away thinking that as Gentiles, they should be under the law that those legalists were insisting on. And what if they went out and told some people about it? Who told other people? Do you see how error spreads when you don't stand true every hour? Well, to make the point, what if you decide you're going to act unloving, uncharitably, just for an hour? Just for an hour, you're going to let your old nature get the best of you. Or just for a couple minutes. And those are the couple minutes someone's passing through your life. Maybe on the internet, maybe on the bus. And they go away thinking it's okay for a believer to act unloving and uncharitably. And they tell some people who tell other people. And that error spreads. Might explain why there's a lot of uncharitable people in the grace movement. That's why Paul says, let all your things be done with charity. So you'll be an example of the believer in charity. Moving on in your Bible, Paul says we should also be an example in spirit. Now, there's different kinds of spirit in the Bible. Look at your next reference for one. In Proverbs 29:23, it says, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble. What are those next two words? In spirit. Aren't we talking about being an example of the believer in spirit? Well, you tell me, is humility a good thing to exhibit in your life? I think so. Somebody once asked Winston Churchill if he felt proud when he got up to give a speech and saw what a big crowd had gathered to hear his speech. And he admitted, he said, well, yeah, it's quite flattering. He said, but at times like that, I try to remember that the crowd would probably be twice as big if instead of giving a speech that day, they were hanging me. So he had a sense of humility about himself despite being a great man. Well, my dear friends, you're a great person in the eyes of God. And yet we need to have that same humility. If you have trouble with pride, I have a scripture memorization verse to suggest to you. It's in your next reference in Proverbs 27:2. I love this verse. Let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth. A stranger, and not thine own lips. We ought to be an example of the believer in that kind of spirit. Another spirit you might want to exemplify is in your next reference in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 8. The patient in spirit is better than the proud, in spirit. Patience is a good spirit to exemplify in your life, wouldn't you agree? I've told you before about my wife's uncle, who was an adult Sunday school teacher in the Baptist church. The night we met, he and I talked Bible way deep into the night. But I was patient with him. I didn't give him the whole grace message and pound it home that night. I just gave him tastes of it and gave him some literature. And eventually, he became a grace believer. Amen. That's the kind of patience you want to exhibit in your life, especially when it comes to sharing God's Word. You know, these days, being patient might just save your life when you hear about all the road rage that you encounter on the road. I see it. Just be patient and let the idiots be idiots when you're driving your car, and you'll be glad you did, and you'll be exhibiting what it is to be a believer. Finally, there's one more spirit you want to exemplify in your life. It's in Romans 12, verse 11. Be fervent in spirit. You know what that word means? Fervent means hot, boiling over. It's the reason I keep it so cold in here. I get fervent when I preach. And so did Apollos. Look at Acts 18, 24 and 25. Apollos was instructed in the way of the Lord. He knew his stuff, but he was fervent in spirit. And so he spake and taught diligently the things of God. Now, not all pastors get as intense as I do in the pulpit, or at least as I used to. I was telling Dave lately, I don't have any energy. must be getting old. But listen, while not all pastors get as intense as I used to, every man teaching Pauline truth diligently is fervent in spirit. That Greek word for fervent, our translators sometimes translated it zealous. And nobody preaches the grace message unless they're zealous for the truth, let me tell you. And that's a fervency that you too should be an example of in your life. Paul also says we should be an example of the believer in faith. Now, that can't be talking about the faith that you had in Christ when He saved you. Nobody can see that faith, so it can't be an example. It's talking about your faithfulness. The word faith sometimes means that, right? What's the verse I always quote to prove that? It's in Romans 3 and verse 3. Speaking of the Jews, Paul said, "What if some of them didn't believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect?" Well, that's not talking about God's faith in man. That's talking about God's faithfulness. Just because some people in Israel didn't do what they said they'd do when they said they'd do all the words of the law, did not mean that God wouldn't do what He said He would do. He remained faithful. And faithfulness, that is something that can be seen, isn't it? Your faithfulness can be an example of what a believer is supposed to be. And let me tell you, if you want a good example of faithfulness, you don't have to look very far. I think Myrtle has missed one Sunday here at Faith Bible Church in the 37 years that I've been preaching. And that was the Sunday that it was so cold out, nobody's car would start. Somehow Thornton got his started and came and got me, and we just sat here and had a little time of fellowship on Sunday morning. Nobody made it that Sunday. And listen, I could say the same thing about Thornton, except for in the first few years I was here, he used to take one Sunday a year and go skiing with his old army buddies. Until he decided he'd rather be here every Sunday. But you don't always have to be here to be counted faithful. Faithful just means doing what you'll say you'll do. And we're surrounded by people like that here at Faith Bible Church. You've got a lot of good examples of faith, and you should be one too, Paul says. Paul also says, you should be an example in purity. And that word is only used one other time. It's in your next reference in 1 Timothy 5, 1 and 2, where he tells Timothy, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, the elder women as mothers, and treat the younger women as sisters with all purity. Listen, a man would never be physically inappropriate with his sister. That's the kind of purity that Paul's telling Timothy to have with young women. It's the kind of purity that we should all exemplify if you want to be an example of the believer in purity. Well, we could spend a lot of time on all of those things. We try to just touch on them since we're teaching through the book. But now that Paul's told Timothy what to be an example, he goes on in your Bible now in verse 13 to tell Timothy what to do. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 13. He says, till I come, till I get there, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Now you have heard me say many times, when he says, pay attention to reading, he's not talking about reading the newspaper. He's primarily talking about reading the Word of God. Do you know what God told the Jews about their king in your next reference in Deuteronomy 17, 18, and 19? When he sits on the throne, he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. Take a copy of the priest's word of God and make your own copy. And he'll read therein all the days of his life. What, to give him something to do? No, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law in order to do them. Now think about that. That old boy had to write out his own copy of the Word of God, whether he was a good penmanship or not, whether he was a good scribe or not. And then he had to read it every day to learn to fear God and do what he says. Now maybe you're thinking, well, yeah, but it was easier to read the Word of God in those days. There was a whole lot less of the Word of God to have to read. Well, I looked it up. Do you know how long it would take you today with your completed Bible? Do you know how long it would take you to read the Bible through, just starting in Genesis and finishing? It would take you 40 hours. There's something like 788,000 words in your King James Bible, and most people read it 200 words a minute. You do the math. 40 hours. Listen. That's less time than it would take to read all of the Harry Potter books. That's just one of the examples they gave on the internet. You could read the Bible through twice in less time than it would take you to read Game of Thrones, which I guess is a TV show and a book. You know, we're coming up to the new year when I always encourage you to do what I do and just read a little of the Word of God every day, and you'll be done through in 1 year. But you don't have to wait. If you start now, you could read the New Testament through by the end of the year. Do you know? And the reason I know that is because I always start in Genesis and just read through. I haven't gotten to the New Testament yet, folks. The Bereans read the Word of God, didn't they? In your next reference, we see they read the Word of God daily in Acts 17, 10, and 11. The brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas to Berea. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the Word that Paul was preaching with all readiness of mind, and then searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Now, I bring this verse up because there's grace pastors who are saying that we shouldn't call ourselves Bereans like those guys, because the Bereans there that it's talking about are unsaved Jews. Well, maybe they were, but I think those brethren are forgetting what Paul says in your next reference, where, speaking of some Jews in 1 Corinthians 10, 6 and 11, he says these things were our examples. These things happened unto them for examples. To who? Well, he says they are written for our admonition. So, it just doesn't make any sense to me. Unsaved Jews can be our example in doing wrong, but not our example in doing what's right. It's okay for an unsaved Jew to learn the Word of God, the Gospel, in order to get saved, but it's not okay for us to study the Scriptures daily in order to learn more truth about God's Word. It doesn't make any sense to me. And if you don't think it makes any sense either, when you hear the brethren say that, just smile and wait for them to go away and be gracious. Now, here's another thing. When it says give attendance to reading, it's possible that Paul's partly thinking of the public reading of the Scriptures, like we do in our Scripture reading every Sunday. It might interest you to know that some churches, even some grace churches, are doing away with the Scripture reading. The new president of Berean Bible Society, Pastor Kevin Sadler, told me he was speaking in a church not long ago, and he asked what part of the service could he give his Scripture reading. He said, well, we don't usually do that. Well, they let him do it, but they've done away with the Scripture reading. Well, folks, we not only have a Scripture reading here, we usually have about 30 other Scriptures that we read during the course of a message. Here at Faith Bible Church, we give attendance to reading. Amen. Yeah. Then Paul says that we should also give attendance to exhortation. You know what exhortation is? Exhortation in the Bible means to encourage people to do what they read in the Bible. Look at your next reference in Acts 13:15, when Paul and Barnabas visited the synagogue in Antioch. It says the brethren... No, I'm sorry. Acts 13:15. I was reading the wrong reference. Acts 13:15. After the reading of the law and the prophets, they had their Scripture reading in the synagogue. After the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue said unto Paul and Barnabas, saying, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, based on the reading, well, say on. That's what exhortation is, folks. Do you know what God thinks of people who hear the word of God and don't do it? Look at what God said to Ezekiel in your next reference. I love this passage of Scripture. Ezekiel 33, verse 30. God told Ezekiel, son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee. Well, what were they saying? Well, they speak one to another, every one his brother, saying, come, hear what is the word that cometh from the Lord. Well, now, wait a minute. How is that speaking against him? What preacher doesn't hope that his people get up every Sunday morning and say to each other, come, let's go hear the word of the Lord? But look what God goes on to say about those people in Ezekiel 33, 31 and 32. Those people, he says to Ezekiel, come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love. Yeah, they say they love God and love their neighbor, but their heart goes after their covetousness. And lo, you say, well, why would they come here, Ezekiel? Lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice. Maybe Ezekiel was a good speaker, and they just like to hear a good speaker. They come to hear, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. That's why they come to hear you. Because they hear thy words, but they do them not. That's what God meant when he said, they're talking against you. There's a reason James says in James 1:22, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. If you hear the word of God, but don't do the word of God, that's not good enough. I didn't finish the quote. Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own self. You might fool yourself into thinking you're being a good Christian. You might fool other people who see you going to church to hear the words of a lovely song. But you're not fooling God. I don't know if this is true because it's not found in the scriptures, but they tell me that in the ancient Greek theater, the actors would not actually say the words of their lines. They would mouth the words or move their mouth in some way, and some guy off stage who knew the lines, had them in front of him, knew them real well, he would read the lines and they would just mouth them. Is that you this morning? Are you the guy that knows all the lines of the Bible, but you leave it to somebody else to act them out? You know what the world says about hypocrites in the church? I would submit to you that hypocrisy like that does more damage to the cause of Jesus Christ than all the atheists and all the Bible critics put together. This is why you want to be an example. This is why you want to pay attention to reading, to exhortation and doctrine. Don't just read the word. Let it exhort you to obey it. Finally, in your Bible, Paul says that we should give attention to doctrine, Bible teaching, especially pastors. Not long ago, I gave a message on 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, your last reference. Do you remember what I said about that verse? The verse says, preach the word and exhort with doctrine. Don't exhort people what to do with old sayings. Don't exhort people to do what your parents taught you to do. Exhort people with the teaching of God's rightly divided word, or don't exhort them at all. Amen?
Amen?
Heavenly Father, we're thankful that these words that you gave to challenge Timothy can be a challenge to us. We do pray that we might leave here with the burden on our hearts to be the example that you would have of what a believer is supposed to be. That we could be the pattern that would show people what a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is supposed to be like. These things we ask in the blessed Savior's name. Amen.